Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's open to 1 Thessalonians. If you're visiting with us today, or if you're new, we are going through the book of 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. We're going rather slowly because we've kind of set a goal this year to make sure that we get the most that we can out of this great letter, which Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians, to the saints of Thessalonica. Those of you who have been in this study now already one full chapter will know that the goal of 1 Thessalonians is that you excel still more. We're getting closer, I'm sure. Excel still more, right? He says that in chapter 4. I just want you to excel still more. Sure, you love, but we want you to love more. Sure, you are holy. We want you to excel still more in holiness. So keep that in mind. That is the goal. As we come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, we will not get through verses 1 through 12 this morning. I will really just be introducing this section and kind of giving the background, and then we'll get to one main truth because we've got communion this morning. But I do want you to see kind of the big picture before we jump into the details next week. Now, remember, we learned back in chapter 1, verse 5, that Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of the kind of men they were among them. Keep that in mind in verses 1 through 12 because this is an expansion of that. All right? Verses 1 through 12. And the title of the message this morning is Ministry That Is Not Empty. Ministry That Is Not Empty. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Literally, was not empty. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Just as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now this entire passage, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, is all about ministry. It's all about ministry. I want you to take a look at verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you," stop there, "our coming to you," some of your Bibles say "our visit," but it literally is "our entrance." Our entrance. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the ministry that he, Silas, and Timothy had among the saints at Thessalonica over the course of weeks to perhaps a few months. It was a short-term ministry. By the way, much ministry is limited in time. Even the ministry of raising your kids has a time limit, generally speaking. We have them at home for, let's say, 18 to 20 years, and that's the time when we have our closest ministry with them. So Paul is looking at their ministry as a visit to Thessalonica. And they went there, when he says, "You yourselves know that our coming to you," you know, their coming to Thessalonica was for the purpose of doing ministry. The ministry of making disciples. That's the commission we have from Christ. So they went there to proclaim the gospel so that sinners might be saved. They went there to teach the saved to observe all that Christ commands, in the hopes that all those people would walk worthy of God, that they would become true followers of Jesus Christ. So when he says, verse 1, you yourselves know, brethren, our coming to you was not in vain, he's referring to our ministry among you. So it's about ministry, but to be more specific, it's about a certain kind of ministry, a quality of ministry, namely one that is not empty. Look again at verse 1. He says, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not empty. Your Bible might say in vain, but it's the word for something that's empty, used for a vessel that had been empty, emptied of its contents. Now, why does he say that? Why would you use that word? Well, in those days, to call something empty was a slam, a criticism. It was often used of some philosophy. They say, look, that philosophy's empty. There's no substance there. There's nothing good there for you. And it was something you might say to get your children to not go there, to get your loved ones to not be a part of that. Look, that group is empty. There's nothing good there for you. And that was the idea. So why does Paul state it negatively? Notice he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not empty. Moreover, why does he say, and notice this through the text, why does he keep saying, you know it, this, you know it wasn't empty. Look at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not empty. Look at verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know. Look at verse 5. Neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know. Look at verse 9. And again, you remember, brethren, you know this. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God. What's going on here? Why does he say, it wasn't empty? You know this. You're witnesses to this. You know what's going on? Paul's ministry was under attack. Paul's ministry was being criticized as being empty. That was the one word attack that was coming against Paul's ministry. The charge being leveled was that there was nothing there for these people. And who do you think was bringing the charge? Their loved ones. Their family members. Their friends, their co-workers. The people they used to worship with down at the temples. Let's remember the context. Paul, Silas, and Timothy came into town preaching the gospel of God. And by the Spirit of God, they were used to turn these people away from idols to serve the living and true God. But remember, he said in chapter 1, I know that you've received the word with much affliction. These people had left their former false religion. This would be like leaving the religion you were raised in. And now, they're paying the price. They're suffering the consequences. And those that they had formerly worshipped with are trying to get the saints of Thessalonica to leave the church by saying, look, those guys, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they're empty men. They're empty talkers. They're empty deceivers. That whole ministry is empty. That whole church is empty. By way of application, we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised that if a ministry is not empty, if it's in fact full of all the good things that God wants for His children, we should not be surprised that Satan will attack that kind of a ministry. Satan attacks the ministry that is full of good things for God's children. Satan is alive and well. He doesn't work alone. He has a whole army of demons and people led by him to try and lead people away from Christ and the church. And one way that Satan attacks the church is by attacking the church's leaders and attacking their ministry and essentially getting people to believe that there's nothing good there. This is Paul's concern. If you look down at chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, a reference to Satan, had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul's concern was, look, he came to this town to minister the gospel of Christ. For to that end, he sought to live a godly life and minister among these people. Now he's gone away, and there are people telling those saints that they should leave the church and walk away from the gospel of Christ And Satan is using that to tempt them to leave a ministry that is actually full. A ministry that has something good for these people. And Paul says, I was so concerned that you might fall to that temptation to leave this ministry, to leave the church. So Paul here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, is fighting back for the sake of these saints. And he's saying, look, brethren, you yourselves know this ministry isn't empty. You yourself know that this is full of good stuff for you. So don't leave now. Don't walk away. Our ministry among you wasn't empty. It was and is full. Full of what? Full of good things. But like what? Well, that's what I want you to see this week and next. The truth of this passage is simply this. A good Christian ministry is not empty but full. A good Christian ministry, this applies to your own personal ministry, as a father, as a mother, as a grandpa, as a grandma. You want your ministry to be full. Full of good things for those you minister to. This also applies to me as a pastor, to us as elders, to us as a church. We want our ministry here to be full. Never empty. We want it to be full of the good stuff, of the good things that God wants for His children. But the question we're going to deal with today and next week is this. What is the substance? What is the good stuff of a ministry that is not empty? This is a question you should ask, again, concerning your ministry in your home. This is a question you should ask of ministry in the church. It's a question by which you should judge any ministry you're a part of. This is a question by which to judge ministry at Wayside Cross for the Pueblo Rescue Mission. This is a question by which to judge the ministry at Brookdale. This is a question by which to judge any ministry that we're a part of. What is the substance? What is the good stuff of a ministry that is not empty? Let me ask you this. Do you think it's the programs? Is it the programs? Because many people think that's the good stuff. Oh, they have such a great children's program now down there. They've got free trips to the zoo every Friday. Am I against programs? I'm not against programs. We have programs. But my question is that the stuff? Is that the substance? Oh, they have such a great seniors program there. They've got a free shuttle to Cripple Creek. Not to gamble, just to walk around. Is that the good stuff? Is it the perks, the freebies, the giveaways? I looked up giveaways this week. I Googled free church giveaways or common church giveaways. And there was, of course, it was all positive lists of giveaways that you ought to have in your church. Free Starbucks cards. Give out free Starbucks cards after the service. You'll get people coming. Dunkin' Donuts, free cards of Dunkin' Donuts, plus Starbucks cards. Look, we could probably brainstorm 100 ideas right now. Oh, they have an espresso bar before church, and after church they randomly give away $20 gas cards. You should go there. Is that the good stuff? Listen, am I against stuff like that? Absolutely not. We have free coffee and donuts, and I like that. In fact, how many churches have given away pillows to the dads, Broncos pillows, on Father's Day? That's right. We ought to boast and say, man, you ought to come to this church. There's the chance that you'll get a Broncos pillow or a Broncos something. How many ladies have a church where they've been given a nice quilted, handmade, sewn bag? Great. I'm not against, don't get me wrong, not against giveaways. I'm not against perks. I'm not against programs. But the question is that the good stuff? Is that the substance of a ministry that's not empty? Or is it possible to have all that stuff and yet an empty ministry? Well, I see you shaking your heads in the right direction. What I want you to see first and foremost this morning is that the substance of a ministry that is not empty is not the programs or the perks. It's the, first and foremost, it's the people. Now, I want you to notice the subject, a little grammar lesson here. I want you to notice the subject of nearly every sentence in verses 1 to 12. Listen as I read. I will emphasize the subject, the main subject of almost every sentence. 1 Thess 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we, that's the main subject, verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. We is the subject of verse 2. Verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God as witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we, that's people. Every time you're seeing and hearing we, that's we. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we men. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses in God how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. What is the stuff that made this not an empty ministry? Well, in part, it was three godly men. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. There were men of God in this ministry. And that's part of the stuff, the good stuff, in a ministry that isn't empty. A question to ask when it concerns your ministry in the home is this ministry being led by godly people, by godly parents? Again, this applies to your ministry as a mom and dad. So that your ministry in home would not be in vain, or so that your ministry in the home would not be empty, you, mom and dad, must be godly. You must be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and firm in your convictions about Christ and the gospel. That is the good stuff that your children need. That's the stuff of a ministry that's not empty. Same is true of your ministry as grandparents. Do your grandchildren have, first and foremost, a grandma and grandpa who are godly and striving after godliness? Could you defend your ministry and say, grandchildren, why are you going astray? You know our ministry among you wasn't empty. We were there, and we were godly before you. This also applies to ministry in the church. For ministry in the church to be not in vain or not empty, the leaders of that ministry, pastors, deacons, Bible teachers, must be godly, Spirit-filled, firm in their convictions about Christ and the gospel leaders. That is the good stuff that the flock needs. That is the good stuff that God has in a church where the ministry is not empty. A way to evaluate a church is this being led by godly people? Because you could have all the programs and all the perks in the world, but if the ministry is not being led by godly men and godly women, it's empty, by definition. From this text, the text is teaching us that there is a kind of ministry that is not empty, and part of the good stuff is godly people, godly men and women. As we continue through the text, what I want you to see is the substance of a ministry that is not empty is, and there are five things, okay? We've already got one of them. It's godly people with, number one, the right message, which is the gospel of God. It's godly people with the right message, and that message is the gospel of God. That's in verse 2. Take a look. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. The substance of a ministry that's not empty is godly people who will speak the gospel of God no matter what. No matter what they suffer, no matter what it costs them, the substance of a good ministry that isn't empty is godly people who will speak the gospel of God. They have the right message. Second, the substance of a ministry that's not empty is godly people with the right motives. With the right motives. That's verses 3 through 6. And the right motives are to please God, not to please men. Look again at verses 3 through 6. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, referring to motives. Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul here is talking about their motives in ministry. And so the substance of a ministry that's not empty is godly men, godly women, godly moms and dads, godly parents and grandparents, godly leaders who have the right message, namely the gospel of God, and who have the right motives, namely a motive to please God, not to please men. He goes on about motives in verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So this, verses 3 to 6, is all about the motives in ministry. And when we go through that in more detail next week, we're going to talk about motives in ministry. Next, what is the substance of a ministry that's not empty? It is godly people, first and foremost, with the right message, with right motives, and with the right manners. Or with the right manner of dealing with people. By the way, if you glance back at verse 9 of chapter 1, look at 1 verse 9. He says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." What's he talking about? He's talking about the kind of ministry. Paul's saying, as we traveled around, other people were talking about the kind of ministry that we had among you. The manner of entry. The manner of our ministry. Well, part of that was the way in which Paul, Silas, and Timothy dealt with people and dealt with them through their problems. And how did they do that? What was their manner of dealing with people? Look at verses 7 through 11. This is all about their manners. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." You hear the affection, hear the compassion, hear the motherly care and concern. Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God." We didn't want to put a burden on you. This is their manner of dealing with people. Verse 10, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you like a father does his own children." We were like godly, loving, affectionate parents in the way that we dealt with you and the problems you were having and your concerns and your questions. We were like parents who are involved and who care about your lives. This is the substance of a ministry that isn't empty. It's first and foremost the people, right? Godly people, but they have the right message. And the right message is the gospel of God. They have the right motives. And the right motive is to be pleasing to God, not to try and be a man pleaser. But they also have the right manner of dealing with people. They deal with people like you're my children, like you're my own kids, and I'm your father, even if you're older. This is the manner that they had. And finally, it's godly people with the right mission, which is to make disciples of Christ who walk worthy of God. Look at verse 12. "That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Listen, he's saying, "Listen, beloved, you know how we served there. Our ministry wasn't empty at all. We three men," we three kings of Orient are, right? "We three men of God are..." We are men who came to you preaching the gospel of God, so we have the right message. We sought not to please men, but to please God. We had the right motives. We dealt with you like a loving mother and a loving father, so we had the right manner of dealing with you. And our whole mindset while we were there is we labored and strived so that you all might walk worthy of the God who is calling you into his own kingdom and glory. That is the stuff. That's the substance of a ministry that is not empty. And we can apply this again on several levels. One is, this is a way to evaluate your own ministry. Whether your ministry is that of mom and dad with children still at home, whether your ministry is that of grandma and grandpa ministering to your grandchildren, whether your ministry is that of leading a small group Bible study or doing one-on-one discipleship, the questions you ought to ask are, number one, am I a godly man? Am I a godly woman? Number two, do I have the right message? Do I speak the gospel of God no matter what it costs me? Number three, what are my motives? Is my motive to be pleasing to God, or am I trying to please men? Number four, what is my manner of dealing with those I minister to? Am I like a loving, affectionate, caring, compassionate, intentional, attentive father and mother? Or am I harsh and mean and unkind, and do I beat people up verbally? And then finally, what is my mindset? What is my mission? Am I striving to get people to do something God doesn't want them to do? Or am I strictly striving to make disciples for Christ who are going to walk worthy of God? You can use this passage to evaluate your own ministry. But dare I say, you should also use this passage to evaluate our ministry here. You should evaluate this church by this measure. Are you attending a church that is led by godly men and godly women? Are you attending a church where those godly men and women consistently are speaking to you the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is GMCGC? I summed it up last week. I'll do it again so that you remember. That there is a God in heaven who is holy and righteous and good. Man, have we sinned against Him and made ourselves by our sins deserving only of His judgment and His wrath. But Christ came into this world to save sinners, and to that end, He lived a perfect and a righteous life. Then He willingly gave His life on the cross for our sakes. And on the third day, He arose again from the dead. He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. He ascended into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and He is coming again. There is a God in heaven. Man, have we sinned against Him. But Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and it's a gift. GMCG. Salvation is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But there is a command. The gospel does have a command. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So we evaluate the ministry here at this church by this measure. Is it led by godly men and godly women? Are they speaking to you the gospel of God? Are their motives pure? Are they seeking to be man pleasers to you? Or are they seeking to please God? That's something it takes time to evaluate. What's their manner of dealing with you when you have troubles, when you have questions? Do they beat you up? Or are they striving like loving fathers, loving mothers, to help you to walk worthy of the God who's calling you into His own kingdom and glory? And finally, is that their mission? Is that their mindset? Are they seeking to make disciples of Christ who will walk in the truth? Because I have no greater joy than this, than to hear and know that my children are walking in the truth. So we evaluate even our own ministry by this. The truth is, there is a kind of ministry that is not empty, that is full of good things for you. Learn what the substance is of good ministry and evaluate your own and ours by that measure. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how You encourage us, how You remind us, how You challenge us to walk in a manner worthy of You, even as we minister and as we serve You. Father, I pray that our ministry here would never be empty, not even close, but that it would be full of good things for Your children. And I pray that to Your glory and to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.